Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
We have more or less gone back to the basics for us to really have a full understanding of what we believe in. Amen. And we have just been doing a study about Jesus. Why is he the Son of God? And today we want to look at him as the Lamb of God. Amen. And we're going to go into the book of John, chapter 1. We'll read verse 1 to 5, and then I'll jump to verse 19 to 39. John chapter 1. The word of God reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it." In verse 19, the Bible says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Verse 29 of John chapter 1. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And I want you to take note of that word. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Let me just go to verse 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Several times in the scripture we have read, we hear John referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, but it also refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And later, we hear from Andrew mentioning that he is the Messiah. But I want to focus on the Lamb. And why did Jesus, the Christ, had to be the Lamb of God, and why is he referred to as the Lamb of God? We're going to go into the Old Testament a bit, and then later on we are going to come back into the New Testament. One of the things I have come to believe, and I want to say that before we go into God's Word, I believe that God's Word is true.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I may not understand everything in the Bible, but I believe that the Word of God is true.
Amen.
There are some things I don't have answers to, but I believe that the Word of God is true. There are some things you can ask me questions and I may not have an answer, but I believe that the Word of God is true. And that is what I have stood on, that this Word, when I read it, is God's Word, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who was before the earth began, before the world began, and the one who is and the one who will forever without end always be. I believe that His Word is true. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I'm not following him blindly. I know who I am following, and I want to know him. I want to understand him more. I want to walk with him. I want to experience that which he wants me to experience.
Amen.
And on this, I've decided I'm not going to turn back.
Amen.
No matter what happens in life. Hallelujah. So in this day and age, when I hear people, "I have left Christianity," I say, good luck. I wish you all the best. But as far as I am concerned, I can declare and say, I have found the Messiah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
In Bible times, when a person sinned, they would take a lamb to the temple to sacrifice. And when you go into the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament passages and majority of them, they mention, whenever they mention the lamb, they refer to a sacrifice. And when John begins to refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God, you can only begin to think that then God gave Jesus to be killed like a lamb for our sins so that we could live forever. In Exodus chapter 12, and that's going to be our beginning of looking at the Old Testament prior to the other scriptures that we may look at. But Exodus chapter 12 is a very interesting piece of scripture in the Bible, because God is instituting something else, and you'll be amazed the kind of things that God says about what we are going to read. But before I go to the different verses, some verses in Exodus chapter 12, I just want to read Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" It looks like God is instituting and setting up a new thing altogether. So I want us to imagine, as you know, the way I think, I want us to imagine it's in July or it's in May. This is May. And God is speaking to Moses in May, and he's saying to him, "Yes, you are in Egypt, but I'm about to do something new in your life, which is not going to follow the Egyptian calendar. I'm going to do something totally new. For them, they may be saying, 'This is May.' But for you, I am changing this May to become January." Because in verse 2, he says, "This month shall be your beginning of months." And in our understanding, the way we live today, we know that the first month of the year is January. But God is speaking in May. And he's saying to them in that May, and he says, "For you now, you are no longer going to look at this as May. This is going to be the beginning of the year for you." So others, when they say it's May, you're going to say it's January, because I'm beginning something. But the question is, what is it that God is about to begin? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So he says it shall be the first month of the year to you. That's why I'm saying it's more or less like he's saying this is now January to you. Others can look at it as May, but you're going to look at it as January, because I am about to begin something. And now this is what he says in verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take next to his house, take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep of the gods. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And I shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. Let me carry on. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this Sunday I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Amen. Let me just stop there for now. So God is saying, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt because I'm about to do something with you. You've been slaves for a long time, but now I am about to deliver you. And when I deliver you, you are no longer going to be called slaves. I am going to establish you as a nation. Hallelujah. I'm going to establish you as a nation in your own land. And when I take you to that land shall be your land forever. And as he carries on, he says, but this is what's going to happen, because I need to distinguish between those that are mine and those that are not mine. And therefore, you kill the lamb, as we have heard, and afterwards I'll pass through, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of the firstborn, whether it's a man or an animal in Egypt. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt. And then I love it because it says, and when I see the blood, then I will pass over you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I will pass over you. That blood shall be a sign for you on the of the houses on where you are. One of the things that we rejoice so much about when we come to Christ, we know that we have been washed in the saving blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that when the Lord sees us, he sees Christ in us. And that Christ, because Christ says it in the book of John chapter 15, that it says, I am the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. Somehow when we become born again, our lives are hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And we come to the Father, not in our name. We come to the Father in the name of Jesus. And the only thing, as we continue to read this story, you begin to see that there is something, because last week we saw, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood had to be shed. This was something that was there only as a lamb is sacrificed. Then some that could be for the atonement of the sins that the person has committed. And God is saying, it's going to be on this day that I'm going to execute judgment. And the whole world, the whole of Egypt will know that I am the Lord. And as the Lord declared it, so has it been an ordinance to this day.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
To the Jews, to this day, all over the world, the Jews still celebrate Passover. And it's not only the Jews, even us. We've come to the point to be so identified with this Passover. And when God did what he did on that day in Egypt, Pharaoh had no choice but to let the children of Israel go. And when they were going, they were not going out anymore as slaves. There can be a life in our time. There can be a point in our time when we have been a slave to sin through and through and through. But there comes a day whereby we say, I am born again. And that just begins, that somehow looks like what we just read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. That on that day you said, yes, I was living, but now I am starting to live. And somehow I ask people and say, okay, so when were you born? And they mention to you, oh no, I was born on 1st of July, 1968. And then they say, but I was born again on 9th of April, 2000. Somehow it looks like for them to really begin to fulfill that which God says, you are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which I ordained before the foundations of the world, that you should walk in them. Yes, they lived all these years from 1968 to 2000. But in 2000, something happens. Their eyes open and they realize, I am a child of God and I need to live for the Master. And on that day, everything else that was before does not count anymore. Their life begins to count on this day. Yes. In July or May or August of 2000. And somehow that becomes the first month of the year to them. In Exodus 29, 38, 46, God says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. Because he tells them, this thing shall not die. This thing you shall do forever. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it with the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I'll also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. What is amazing me is how many times God keeps on saying, I want them to know that I am the Lord, their God. I am the one who delivered them from Egypt. I am the one who delivered them from the house of bondage. Brothers and sisters, we can never deliver ourselves from sin.
Amen.
No matter how much we try. There is no amount of money, there is no amount of blood, there is no nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves from sin apart from the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And it says, I will dwell among them. I want us to understand, you can be walking on this planet Earth and have a solid, good relationship with God. And you can actually know, because God is it is he himself who begins by saying, I am their God. I want them to know that I am their God. And you can actually say, you are my God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the priests in the temple, it starts as they leave Egypt. But it continues even when they have settled in the land of Israel. And as they are in the land of Israel, the priests are sacrificing a lamb in the morning and in the evening. In the morning and in the evening. In the morning and in the evening. And God tells them, this you are going to do every single day. Every single day. So for hundreds of years, Jews brought lambs to the temple as sacrifices for their sins. And they kept coming back year after year because unfortunately no lamb could take away all their sin. They offer one lamb today and all of a sudden they discover they have sinned again. They offer one lamb after that and 2 minutes later they discover they have sinned. And they keep on bringing the lamb and I feel sorry for those lambs. It's as if, more or less if the lambs were going to speak and say, did we come here only to die? But as they offered that lamb was taking their place because somehow it looks like the penalty of their sin was that they had to die. But something needed to die in their behalf. And God found that the only thing that could die in their behalf was a lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God brought the perfect sacrifice that John proclaimed in John chapter 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, I've come to believe the only one who can take away sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That I have come to believe.
Amen.
I've come to believe, I think you heard me say the other week, that I know we pray for our nations, and I know we pray for Malawi. And I know I told you that as far as the Bible is concerned, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. There is somebody else called the God of this world. And that one is a devil. And whether you want or not, this whole wide world is under the influence of the devil. He's alive and kicking very, very well.
Amen.
He calls the shots as far as the world is concerned. People can put all these measures that they want to put in. But I want to tell you, as long as sin is present, man is going to continue to rebel against God. We cry for our nations and we continue to pray for our nations and that and the Bible actually encourages us to do that. That it should, we should live peaceable lives so that it should be well with us. But some of the things you see, it's just a very clear sign that we live in a fallen world. The only time a lot of these things we see happening around us are going to come to an end is when man has an encounter with God and is born again and he has his own first month of the year in his life. And that his life totally takes a turn around. Because repenting, you have heard it said many times, it is, I'm going that direction and I make a U-turn. And where I make a U-turn, that becomes the starting point for my journey. The prophet Isaiah foresaw the sacrifice that Jesus was going to give. And this is what he wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But all these things, there is a story that I want us to look at, and that is going to be the climax of what we discuss, and then we're going to take some time, hopefully, to pray. But there was a pivotal point in Jewish history. And the person who studied it all is somebody called Abraham. I'll give you a bit of a summary, and then we're going to read it. So, one day, Abraham was advised by God, as we are going to read, to take up his only son, Isaac, and to go and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham had known all along before that, because God had spoken to him at the age of around 75, that he was going to have a son, and that he is going to be a father of many nations through that son. And the son, as we know, truly was born after 25 years. And God commanded him now to sacrifice his only son by Sarah, because that's where the promise came from. As they were going, we were going to read that shortly, Isaac asked the father, and he said, "Where is the lamb for sacrifice?" And Abraham assured him, saying that God would provide the lamb. Hallelujah. So I want us to go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. As we are reading Genesis chapter 22, Isaac has been born. Hagar and Ishmael have departed. And Abraham has made a covenant with Abimelech. So we come to chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1. And I always want you to see these things, because this is the way I look at the Bible in these days. Abraham was living in a time when there were also other people living. Okay? So I always want you to think about, he's living in a city called Lilongwe, or in an area called Area 49 or Area 47, or Chitipi, or Njewa, or anywhere else, or Area 25. He's living there. He has got his family. He's living there. He's there, Abraham, his wife Sarah, and then there is Isaac, because Hagar and Ishmael have departed. They are gone. They have been sent away. They are there now living as a family. But there are also some workers around the house. Okay? So that's it. That can happen in your house. Okay, when God is speaking to people, it doesn't mean that he comes to a city like Lilongwe and says, "Hey, now hear me, Lilongwe." No. He can speak to Emmas, and only Emmas can hear him. And the other people cannot hear nothing. Hallelujah. So God, after these things have happened, and when they're happening in the life of Abraham, when Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, the people in the village and the people in the area were saying, "Kodi mwamva, awudika hatamangitsakaza wangunu achi." The way people want to get involved in everybody's story. Hallelujah. Especially when you live in a village, that's when you know that your business is everybody's business. So if the Bible says, now it came to pass, after these things I've read, that God, and I want you to hear, God tested Abraham. Not the devil. God. Amen. And I want you to understand that your faith is going to be tested.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Your faith is going to be tested. In order for us to truly know that you believe in God, you need to pass some tests. And he's going to test you on that which in your life is very, very precious. Yesterday, I was looking at this couple. This couple had a great job in Dubai. Really great job in Dubai. Wife from the Philippines. The guy, a Kenyan. And they get married in Dubai. They meet in Dubai. They've got amazing jobs. And God says, "I'm calling you into ministry. And I'm calling you into street evangelism. So go back to Nairobi." So they leave Dubai. They go back to Kenya. And what job do they have? They have come back to be street evangelists. And there's this video of him carrying a speaker with his wife following him on the side, and they stop on the middle of the streets in Nairobi, and they put the stick and they turn it on and they begin to preach. And the wife is there by the side, and that video continues with the wife. At some point, she is pregnant, and she is preaching on the streets. And when the kids are born, now they've got 3 kids, and the kids are going with them on streets. Evangelism, and they're preaching on the road, and the people are wondering, this guy with his white Filipino woman, what are they doing on the streets? And they say, we are ready to obey God. What we have decided is to obey God. We have been through hardships, we've been through very hard times, and a lot of us, can God trust you? Can God trust you? Hallelujah. Can God ask you to do the unimaginable and the unthinkable for the glory of his holy name? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Imagine you, Martin Kaliman, that's many. People have known you all this time, and the next thing they see you standing on the streets in Lilongwe with a stick and as many as busy leading Yahweh on the middle of the streets. And people are wondering about it. Some of you in here are going to go and talk to him on the street. Some people can talk you out of the will of God.
Amen.
That's why I say you must know God for yourself.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can God trust you? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it says, God speaks to him and says, Abraham, because the funny thing with God is that God knows you by name. And when he's talking about you, he knows you. He doesn't confuse names. He knows you. If he knows the number of hair on your head, he knows you by name. So he said, and Abraham responded and says, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. I love the level of obedience of Abraham. And I want you to understand, this walk, we walk with God. There is one thing and one thing alone that matters. It is called obedience.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he rose in the early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. That means they've been walking for 3 days, man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because the mountain he rose, I'm going to show you. So very likely, possibly as they were walking, he was waiting for God to speak and say, it is that mountain. And somehow on the 3rd day, he saw that mountain. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. God has told you, sacrifice the son, and you're busy telling the people, the lad and I, we're going to come back. He must have known something. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Do you remember the way Christ had to have the cross laid on his back? And laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the 2 of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I'm going to come to that verse 9. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord he shall be provided. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This scripture I have read to you, I could say so many things, but there are two amazing things that stand out in verse 9. And they are the two things that I want to focus on as we carry on. In verse 9, the Bible tells us everything else that has happened, and they arrive at the place that God has told him, it's this place that I need you to offer the sacrifice. And when they come to that place, the Bible says, then they came to the place of which God had told him. You know what I pray for you? I pray that may you begin to hear God. May brothers and sisters, may we begin to hear God. Hallelujah. May you begin to hear God. And I pray for myself that God, may I begin to hear you. May I begin to hear you. Verse 9. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. Hallelujah. That is not challenged yet. But this is where I come. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Hallelujah. So let me begin with Abraham. What I see with Abraham, before I come to Isaac, was that Abraham was a willing father. Abraham was a willing father because we see in Abraham, as I read this, I see a man who loves God. I see a man who believes God. I see a man who trusts God with the life of his much beloved son, who was so dear to him, and he held this son dearer than life itself. But when God spoke, even though he was his much beloved son, even though he was the son that God had promised, even though he held so dear to this son than life itself, but there was something greater than the son that Abraham believed in and loved and trusted, and that one was God. Hallelujah. He loved God. He trusted God. He believed God. And he was more or less like, Lord, anything you ask of me, I'm going to do. You ask me anything else, I'm going to do. After all, the son came from you. And if you want him, and that's a way that I'm going to be a father of many nations, I'm fine. I have no problems with that. You do what you want to do, God. And I am ready to do what you want me to do. Amen. And my question is, are you willing? Because there was a willing father in Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, when they begin to talk about the heroes of faith, this is what it said about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, where did we read it again? In Genesis chapter 22, that God is the one testing Abraham's faith. And I want you to know, I don't know who I am preparing right now, but I want you to know your faith is going to be tested.
Amen.
And after you've been through that, that's when we're going to know you truly love God, you truly know God, you truly believe God, you truly trust God, because your faith is going to be tested. Any faith that is not tested is not faith. It's a joke. Hallelujah. The Bible says by faith. What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for. Hallelujah. By that, Bible says that when that faith was tested, When he was thirsted, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. When I was reading all this, I'm like, I think in the eyes of God, this is me now thinking. I think in the eyes of God, when Abraham bound Isaac, laid him on that altar, ready to sacrifice him, and he stopped him, was an assurance that your son will live again. I believe that was his born-again experience for Isaac. I believe this Isaac that came out from the altar was not the old Isaac. And for something else, I'm going to tell you just now. Hallelujah. So, because somehow, it's like God is speaking a lot of things that are coming ahead. You know, even when you look at a crop, this is an amazing thing. And I'm going to look at that possibly next week. Because there's something else that I found in the book of John, which surprised me. And Jesus was referring to it about unless the seed dies. But let me not go there. This is what I want to say. You have ever harvested a crop, right? Whether it's groundnuts, whether it's maize. Do you know that when you plant a maize seed into the soil and water comes, and you go and dig it, it doesn't look exactly the way it was looking when you planted it. Somehow, it looks like the seed has to die for the life that is in the seed that is going to give birth to plenty maize to come up. Somehow, it has to die. In order for it to germinate, it's as if everything else surrounding that seed, literally when you go and dig, you're going to find at the end of the day that what you planted is no longer there. It has died. Everything else has died. It has become part and parcel of the soil. But out of that death experience of the seed, something comes out and it germinates. And when it germinates, it goes through a process of maturity. And at the right time, it gives birth to cobs of maize. And you go and check there, and you find plenty maize than the one grain you had planted in the soil.
Amen.
And I want to say this. Some things need to die in your lives. Hallelujah. Some things need to die in your lives. If you're going to see God move in your life, something needs to die.
Amen.
Something needs to be gone. You need to come to the point like Paul, whereby you say, I count it all done. It's no longer as important as it used to be. Somehow I believe that in the eyes of God, God said, Abraham, now I know who you truly are. Because as far as I am concerned, you have killed Isaac. You have slaughtered him on the altar. And now I'm giving him back to you. Not the old Isaac, but the new Isaac. And on the basis of what you have done, I'm going to do something similar. Let's carry on. The second thing, what do we see? We see a willing son. There's a willing father, and there is a willing son. We see a son that is willing to be offered. Because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now I need to read something to you in order for me to make sense of what I'm saying. I know we read it last week. I think we read it last week. The wickedness of man and God's judgment. In Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Hallelujah. So let me go back. I just wanted to go there for you to understand what my sense of reasoning. This is what God said. Man has sinned. Prior to that, people are living 969 years old, 700 years old, and everything else. But now man has sinned, and God says, you know what? The years that you're going to live, 120. Isaac is born when Abraham is how old? 100 years old. All right? So, in true sense, Abraham is an old man. Even today's day and age, I wish I took a picture of Billy Graham, and I loved what I saw about Billy Graham, because he died when he was 99 years and 3 months. Okay? That's when he died. But I loved what I saw. And then they said, plus 9 months in his mother's womb. Therefore, he died at 100 years. Hallelujah. Because life begins at conception. Yes. So they said, plus the 9 months, he died at 100 years. And I wish I showed you the picture of him at that age. He was very, very, very old. Hallelujah. So Abraham was that old, and I wish I had that picture. But he was 100 years old, and they're going up to offer a sacrifice. The Bible tells us it is Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice. And it's Isaac who carries the wood, and they're going up the mountain. But Isaac must be a strong man. He must be a strong young man. Some of the things that I read, others say he was around 16 or more years of age. 16 years old. Zeke, how old are you? 16. Come. So Zeke almost 16. The Jewish tradition says that Isaac was 37. So that's what others say. Okay, regardless of who is correct about the age of Isaac, what I want to tell you is that Abraham could not force Isaac into this situation, especially when a knife has been produced.
Amen.
All right? Because the way he is, even Uncle Mike, he has to think twice before he speaks anyhow to him. You understand? Now, I want you to think Uncle Mike is 100 years old, and Zikom is 16. And at his age, he has to wrestle with a 100 years old man. Who is going to win? The answer is exactly what you have said. Ah. It's more or less like you're saying easy peasy. We already know as one.
Yeah.
Now, if a 100-year-old man has to bind a 16-year-old boy, young man like this, take him, lay him on the altar, it can only be on the basis of one thing, that this young man is also willing. If this young man was not willing, Abraham was not going to offer that sacrifice. I don't know what discussion went on, but very likely, as a lamb being led to the slaughter, Isaac had to say, you can go ahead and bind me. And very likely, he was like, should I help you? Lay on the altar. And the father said, just move a little bit this time. Put your leg there. And possibly, this is me thinking, possibly towards the very end. Says, are you lying? Okay. And then he had to say, okay, so I'm going to put you down nicely. And then he puts them there. And he says, are you lying properly on the altar? And Isaac says, yeah. Looks like my legs are fitting. Looks like everything is okay. He says, okay. So I'm going to kill you now. And he takes out the knife. And Isaac truly sees the knife. And the knife is coming to kill him. At that point, God speaks. He had to take a willing father. He had to take a willing son. When we talk about Jesus coming to planet Earth, he was not forced by God.
Amen.
He was a willing son.
Amen.
Knowing exactly what he was going to do here on planet Earth, to die. Because Matthew chapter 1:21 tells us that he will serve his people from their sins. And the people knew that the only way sin can be atoned for, somebody has to die. And what I wanted you to see was this. Even me, I have to think twice before I fight with Zico. My son is slightly, I think he's turning 17. Yeah. But he's also 16, turning towards 17. He's tall. I call him Achimwene. That's what I call him. I call him Achimwene. I don't say, hey. There's a way we speak to each other now. And I want you to understand, it wasn't like Abraham was like, hey, lie on the altar. Hey, do that. Hey. No, no, no. Very likely Isaac going to say, what do you think you're doing? My question is, what is it that Isaac understood that made him to be a willing son? And the reason why I say that is because when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. But he says, not as I will, but let your will be done. Now, if the Son of God, when he had put on the flesh that Isaac was walking in, came to the point of saying, if it's possible, let me not die. But you don't read that in Isaac. So I want you to know, a willing son, a willing father. You can go, Zeke. Your salvation had to take a willing father and a willing son. Now, it's only when this has happened that after Abraham has done this and God has stopped him from doing that, it is only at that point that the Bible now speaks in verse 10. And in verse 10, this is what it says. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Okay? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on your lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. I don't know if you guys truly fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Do you know what it means when he says the Lord will provide? That's Jehovah Jireh. For him to know that God is Jehovah Jireh, there was a sacrifice. And it wasn't a small sacrifice. It was what he held so dear to. And because he gave that which was so precious, so dear, and he says, I trust God, I believe God, I rely on God, I know this God is the God I love. I am willing to give him everything he asks of me, as long as he demands of it. And when he does that, the Lord provides, and he says, now I know you. You are not just Jehovah El Shaddai, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Many of us sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and yet we have sacrificed nothing.
Amen.
The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I want you to know, when you begin to get closer and closer and closer to God, he begins to make your life uncomfortable.
Amen.
Because that's when you begin to realize it's God and God alone and nothing else.
Hallelujah. And that's when. And every other story, we prayed at the night of prayer, we were praying the names of God. But every time there was a name of God, there was an incident that happened. I want you to know, you can know God, you can walk with God, you can get to a point with God whereby you can actually say, I have known him as Jehovah Jireh. I've known him as Jehovah Shammah. I've known him as Jehovah Nissi. But because of this, that only him and I have been through, now I know him as Jehovah so-so.
Amen.
And people will not understand the full story of why you ended up calling God that name.
Amen.
It's because you had an encounter with
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And you know what the Bible says? There was a sign there. And people started to look at it. Now, I want to say something here. The ram was offered, and Isaac went free. And Jesus referred to this incident with Abraham, and he says Abraham was glad to see his day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 50 to 58. Jesus says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews say to him, now we know that you are a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom I say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And I say, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews say to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
And John said, he was there before me. And today I want to tell you something else. Jesus was there before you.
Amen.
This earth you are walking in, he walked through it this before.
Amen.
Hundreds of years later, pilgrims would see that altar with the inscription, Jehovah Jireh, standing by that altar. And they knew the Lord would provide a lamb for a sacrifice.
Amen.
It was a promise that Christ was going to die for us at Calvary.
Amen.
But there's something I want to finish with, and then we pray briefly. What I want us to notice was that on the same day of Abraham's sacrifice, God gave his covenant of blessing to Abraham. Immediately after that, verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What Abraham did on this day made God to speak and declare a covenant of blessing.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the Bible says, so Abraham returned to his young men. And we hear nothing. They told the young men nothing. And they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. It was because Abraham did this. Hallelujah. And Abraham had not withheld his only begotten son from God. And you know what God did? God decided, I will not withhold my only begotten son from the cross.
Amen.
A little over 1,900 years later, John the Baptist introduces Christ, the only begotten son of the God the Father, to the nation of Israel. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And today I want to say this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to say this. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given under heaven given among men, yes, by which you must be saved.
Amen.
And Jesus said, the Lamb of God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. And if you want to experience God, please let him be. He'll ask you some things that are very uncomfortable. He will. But you need to say, you know what, Lord? Those that went before us, they never withheld nothing. I don't know what you're ready to do with my life. But as you wish, as you will, so do with my life.
Amen.
I want you to just bow your heads and just say a word of prayer to God. I could carry on and on and on, but let me stop here. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And I started by asking you, can God trust you? Can God depend on you? Can God use you for the glory of his holy name? We have sung Jehovah Jireh. We have called him all these other names. It was real human beings who had an encounter with him, that because of that, they discovered his Jehovah Nissi. They discovered his Jehovah Shammah. They discovered his Jehovah El Shaddai. They discovered his Jehovah Jireh. They discovered his Jehovah Shalom. They discovered his Jehovah Tzidkenu. They discovered he is the Lord God Almighty. I don't know in your walk with God right now, what is it that is challenging you towards? If Abraham did not offer his son and his only son Isaac, man could have failed. And I love it because God says, by myself, I have sworn. God could not find anything else for him to swear by. And when he declared, by myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. I know we are already blessed, but you know what? There is another level of blessing that you come through when God has tested your faith. And I want you to pray and say, God, here I am. Use me. Use me for the glory of your holy name. Do whatever you want to do with me. Some things I may understand, some things I may not understand. But one thing I know is that your word is true. And on your word I stand. When he says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. There are some things that you are doing right now, brothers and sisters, that are going to be a blessing to generations after you. And I want you to pray.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.